Okay, we'll see if this is going to come on up here. Yep, there we go. Okay. I'm sorry. No, it's fine. You can read that, can't you? All right. Okay. First of all, a nail came through difficult times trying to go through a stress test and all. They finally ended up doing a chemical stress test, which she didn't do well on it some time ago, but this time it turned out all right. They'll go into the hospital tomorrow and get a report on all the tests, blood test, heart test, stress test, everything. And so let's be in prayer in regard to a good report for a nail in regard to that. And also, Jim and Anail today are celebrating their 58th wedding anniversary. A lot of people don't even live that long. And to live that long with one person, that is just astronomical grace and patience and war scars and all of those things. And Jim called today and said, well, it's our 58th wedding anniversary, and I'm going to take her to a nice restaurant and all. Oh, so you're not going to celebrate in church? And we both laughed, and I said, that's wonderful, and I hope that you and they'll have a wonderful evening. So just be in prayer, congratulating them for 58 years of sound and solid marriage, honoring to the Lord. Next, James Webb is feeling much better. He's been incapacitated for a while, and so he's doing much better. And Phil, she won't give you one, but if you look over here, she's got a handout for you. There you go. Take one for Pat. She'll need one. Okay. And so we're thankful James Webb is doing well. Now, Sunday morning we're having a graduation special. And I hope every one of you will try to make it for that, be in prayer about it. It's the whole service is going to be devoted. We started out with one, and now we're going to have three graduates at this point. And if any more come in, that'll be fine. But we got three graduates at this point. So be in prayer for Sunday morning and your attendance. Also, Friday, Saturday, Judith and I were in Laredo, Texas, which is just there at the border. And I prayed all the way down there. I prayed all the time I was there and prayed all the way home. And thank the Lord, got out of Laredo. And my wife says, let's drive down and see the border. I said, that's the whole thing I've been avoiding. Just seeing that border. But we drove down and we saw the border. And so the marriage was with my niece. Her name is Nicole. And I told her the primary reason that I consented to doing the wedding was that she was one of my mother's favorite. And I remember when she was just a little girl, Mom called her Red. That's why I've always known her. And they tell me her name is Nicole, okay? And I remember Nikki a little bit, but not Nicole, but her name is Nicole. And but I told her that she's Mom's favorite because her mom went down. And come to find out, the heritage of the man she married is unbelievable. His grandfather was a Marine at Hiroshima. Retired out a lieutenant colonel. His dad was a Marine, and I didn't get the full rank, I think a colonel, in the Marine Corps, and then he went with the FBI. And then here he is in the United States Air Force, pilot in the Air Force. So what a heritage. His sister, Matthew's sister, Matthew's the one that Nicole married, is also in the Marines, and she was there at the wedding, and she is in the Marine Linguistics School. And I said, oh, what language do you speak? And she said, Korean. And I went, wow, how did you come to speak Korean? She said, the Marines told me that's what I would learn to speak. So that's what she learned, was Korean. So I just, what a fantastic family. There was a lot of military personnel in Matthew's class from the Texas A&M. And it was just a really wonderful wedding. His grandmother, the widow of the man that fought at Hiroshima, she paid me a wonderful compliment. She came up and she said, I just do not hear Jesus used so much in a wedding as you did today. And that was just really wonderful. And so she was a really wonderful lady in her own right. But thank you for your prayers of safety. Made it there safely, safety while there, and safe home. So thank you very much for your prayers. Okay, let's get into our study. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Monday, Patricia got called back in on a routine mammogram she'd had the week before, and they wanted to take some more pictures, and they ended up doing a biopsy, and we got results yesterday morning, and her breast cancer has returned.
It has returned?
Yes, sir.
At what level did it return?
Procedure from here. We'll find out probably within the next.
So, our prayer is for wisdom of procedure and success of procedure.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer, and we'll also be in prayer that Pat and Phil will have a calmness, a trust in the Lord, that he's in control, a great physician. So, that'll be our prayer, Phil. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. We know that you're not concerned about numbers, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your word, the things that we learn in your word. And Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we work through our study. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, one of the hardships of being married to me is my poor wife has to endure what happened on this day in history. Because I'll get up every morning, turn her coffee on, get a few things done, then I go in, and this is my routine of study. And I'll write down some of the pertinent things that went on each day, and then I'll come in and I'll say, well, this is what happened today in history. And bless her heart, she just, yeah, okay. Every now and then, wow, she'll interact some kind of conversation with it. But it's, to me, very important aspect. And on things of May the 24th, the 24th of May throughout history, and let me see something here. I think now, nope, I thought it might work now that everything was on, but it's not going to. Okay, now, Aristarchus of Samos was an ancient Greek astronomer and mathematician. How ancient? You can see down here, he died in 230 B.C., right after Gaius Julius Caesar. And but he is the first to present the concept that the sun is the center of the universe and the earth rotates around the sun. So, now how do I know that one? Well, that came from looking at this man who died, as you'll see, died May 24th, 1543. And he's a Polak, Polish, and born February 1473. And he came up with the heliocentric view concerning the earth and the sun. The sun is the center of this universe. The earth revolves around the sun. Now, the date that he died, 1543, after the Reformation, Martin Luther referred to him as a fool, and the Roman Catholic Church ostracized him as a heretic because he talked about how the whole thing doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Now, so it's because of him that we found about Samos, the Greek, in the 2nd century B.C., because he was the first one to do it. But he was the first one in what we'll call modern history and progressive of what is going on in history. Now, Galileo was of Italy, and there's his dates, 1564 and to 1642. The Roman Catholic Church banned him as a heretic. In fact, he died while in prison under the Roman Catholic Church, went blind. Isaac Newton, 1543, 1727, another man of great influence in science. Albert Einstein, 1879, 1955. So, going back to, I'll have to go back to it, but going back to the Pollock, who came up with heliocentric, this is moving modern history, modern science on. Well, let me show you what Satan was doing while these were going on. Charles Darwin, 1809 to 1882, and of course, he sponsored evolution to counter a lot of things that were going on. But the last 200 or 300 years have been astronomical, as you all know, in the area of science and all. Okay, that's science tonight. What about religion? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Now, this is religious history. First of all, in May 24th, 1689, England enacted the Act of Toleration. Now, this act allowed freedom of worship to nonconformists who had pledged to oaths of allegiance to England and supremacy and rejected transubstantiation, strong Catholic doctrine. In other words, the Act of Toleration was directed toward Protestants. You have the freedom to worship. Not Roman Catholics. They did not have the freedom to worship in the middle to late 1600s in England. They did not have that freedom. Now, so with regard to Protestants who descended from the Church of England, the Baptists, Congregationalists, but not to the Roman Catholics. Nonconformists were allowed their own place of worship and their own teachers as long, again, as they accepted certain oaths of allegiance to England and to the Church of England. Now, this is going on. So, 1689, now we move to 1738. That's 100 years later. The Methodist Church is formed. So we all know about the Methodist Church. Well, it was formed on May 24th, 1738, established by John and Charles Wesley. John's date, 1703, 1791. John Wesley was a firm believer in Scripture, and he fought, and I like this, he fought Whitfield, and Whitfield's a great Bible student, people. I'm not going to run him down in that respect, but he was a hyper-Calvinist. Well, to John Wesley's credit, he didn't buy into Calvinism. He said, that's wrong. And so he broke with him there, but they still had fellowship. But John Wesley let it be known he did not agree with the Calvinists. The word Methodist were an integral part, the Methodists were an integral part in the Second Great Awakening in America, 1790 to 1840. And made use of revival meetings and camp meetings to call people to conversion in America. The concept of the circuit rider preachers, if you know anything about church history, this was a big deal. Circuit riders would ride from one community to another community, And a preacher would travel from a settlement to settlement, preaching and serving the people there until it was large enough they could have a full-time pastor. Circuit riders were a big part of the frontier church in the new country. The story has it that as John Wesley traveled in his little cart, one horse and whip, his wife, and he would study. He would prepare his message for the next community. He didn't just keep going over the same message. He studied as he traveled from one community to the next community. Now, what does the word method mean? Method means to the coming to the truth of the Christian life. Charles and John want to develop a method on how you live the Christian life. Now, I'm going to jump ahead and just tell you, while it sounds good, it leads to legalism. It leads to strong legalism. It leads to judging others. You have to be careful of these kind of things that lend themselves to legalism and to judging one another. But be that as it may, his three primary concerns in developing the things that will make a good Christian life, Scripture, and that was really the primary one. But then he said, it had there also involved the traditions of the church. You didn't want to go against the traditions of the church. And it had to be logical. So this is what kind of God did him, but primarily Scripture. They took vows to lead holy lives. And there you go. Take communion once a week. Pray daily. Visit prisons regularly. In addition, they spent 3 hours every afternoon studying the Bible and other devotional material. Now, I like that one. 3 hours every afternoon studying the Bible and material. The problem is you study it with your frame of reference. You don't just let it open up to you. See, this is what happened to Martin Luther. He was Catholic. They put him in his little hole, little room, gave him the book of Galatians, said, study it. Well, he allowed the Spirit to open his eyes. And he saw that the Roman church was wrong. So, but if he had not allowed the Holy Spirit, he had done like every other Catholic student, given it a Catholic interpretation. Soon developed strict legalistic methods of spirituality, where today they have joined the United Council of Churches, which is antithetical to biblical teaching. Okay, you can turn that off and we'll turn the light on, please. James, right? So, anyway, I just thought we'd get into a little church history and let you appreciate what's going on in Christendom throughout history of the church. And we don't teach a church history course, but when things like this come up, occasionally I bring it to your attention as we've done in the past. Okay, tonight. Everyone have the new handout, not last week's. And this one is really new. And I'll tell you just frankly, I'm impressed. This is really, really super what the Holy Spirit has done in putting this together as we go through it. So we got to go through it tonight and understand some things in it. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came in reference to his father. He came in reference to Satan, who has been his arch enemy in the prehistoric world. And he came in reference to mankind. Jesus Christ spoke himself of the reasons for which he did not come. And we've already noted these, but let's just read them. Why he did not come. He did not come to call the righteous. Two, he did not come to condemn or judge the world. Three, he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Four, he did not come to serve, to be served, or to be waited upon. Five, he did not come of his own will or desire. Six, he did not come to do his own will. In other words, the difference between 5 and 6, he did not come of his own will. And then once here, He did not come to do his will. So there are two different aspects. One is the coming. The other is what he's going to do when he's here. Okay. He came down from heaven, and at his ascension, he will return to heaven. And people, we were not born from here. We're born in our second birth from heaven, where we will return. And that should be our thought process. So we have the six reasons why Jesus Christ did not come from heaven. So, let's take a look at the positive reasons why Jesus Christ did come from heaven to earth in the likeness of man. Now, last week we did a lot, but we had them out of order. We did not have them categorized correctly. And so, watch what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to introduce this right here with why. Why did God the Father send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world? So, why did Jesus Christ come into the earth, in reference to the Father? One, first and foremost, it was God the Father's will and desire that His Son, Jesus Christ, come to earth. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come of my own initiative, but He sent me." I think one reason so many people try to exalt Christ over God, would rather pray to Jesus Christ than to the Father, is that they do not understand why Jesus Christ came to earth in the first place. I'm going to tell you something. Why He wants to go back. We'll see this in our next lesson in John. I'm going to go back to the Father. If I told you I'm leaving. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Because I told you, I go back to the Father who is greater than I am. So, we have the privilege to pray to one who's even greater than Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, God the Father. So, let's take a look now. Secondly, because of His own, this is God the Father, we're looking at this from the standpoint of the Father, from His own perfect righteousness and man's unrighteousness, there could be no relationship. But so He could have relationship with man, He sent His Son. Romans 3:25-26, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Propitiation comes through His blood. You receive it by faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, all the sins of the Old Testament. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if we were studying this, we'd go to the 10 questions of Job, and the fourth one it says, does God pervert His justice? How would He pervert His justice? By saving somebody outside of perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ. So you put the questions of Job right there. Third, because of His love. First of all, because of His righteousness. Secondly, because of His love. For in this manner, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Out of that love, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For His righteousness, because of His love, and for, because of His grace. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. 5. God the Father sent his Son into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and that goes back to the 10 questions of Job, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:6, the law kills. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, the law. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Colossians 3:14 from our study on Sunday morning. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, that's the Mosaic Law, which was hostile to us, it killed, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, so we need to correct that. We need to correct that. It's what? Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Oh, okay. I can see it. I can see it. It says Ephesians 2. Okay. Well, media, open media, modern media, mainstream media, I'm so sorry that I upset y'all. Okay, Ephesians 2, or Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, the Mosaic Law, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The sixth, why he came to earth in reference to the Father. God the Father sent his Son into the world that he might bless us. Acts 3:26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. 7. One that we've already seen, but under a different section, under the negatives. God the Father did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent him into the world that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. 8. Eighth reason from the Father. This clearly states that Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but he did come for judgment. That is, to be judged in the place of the world for sins. John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. He came not to judge the world, but here he says for judgment. What's he talking about? His own judgment on the cross for the sins of the world. For judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. 9. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for the world. Number of passages we could have used. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And out of that love, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 10. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the scriptures of God the Father, the Word of God. When the men came to Him and they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, as they look for Him in Scripture, or do we look for someone else? That joined with John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world, is to come. They knew that from the Word of God. John 11:27. She said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. They were looking for this because Scripture told them to look for these things. John 18:37. Therefore Pilate said to Him, so You are king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. Mark 1:38. He came to proclaim that He has come to fulfillment of Scripture, which we're dealing with. But He said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach, actually the Greek says proclaim, there also, for that is what I came for. 11th reason, He came to fulfill all the promises of God had made about the one He would send. Matthew 11. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent the word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. All of this is scripture evidence of the coming Messiah. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Dead are raised up is not resurrection, but resuscitation. They will die again. Blessed is he who does not take offense of me. Luke 4:17-21. And the book of prophet Isaiah was handed to him, Jesus Christ. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release unto the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today the scriptures has been fulfilled in your very hearing. That's why he came. Okay, the 12th reason. God promised the Messiah for the race of the Jews, and he came to fulfill that promise. John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Romans 15:8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 13. Christ came into the world to glorify God the Father. Romans 15:9. For the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. John 12. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And will glorify it again. We need to correct that. John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work for which you have given me to do. All right, we hope you're beginning to see added understanding of why Jesus Christ desired to go back. He's done his work. He wants to go back now to God the Father when we get back to John 20. 14. Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. 15. The pinnacle to all. He came to fulfill the scriptures that show that Messiah had to suffer and then rise from the dead. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, resurrection. He will prolong his days, eternity, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Acts 8:30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, and his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Acts 17:3, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. 16, we're still talking about why he came in reference to the Father. We haven't come to man yet. He came to reveal God the Father to us. God the Father is invisible. Colossians 1:15. So, how are we to know the Father? For this, Jesus came into the world. John 1:17-18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus Christ, has explained him, God the Father. 17. He came to speak the words of God the Father. Gospel of John. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. In other words, you're not keeping the words of God the Father. Okay, so 17 reasons, and we haven't even come to anything other than his relationship with God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ came to earth in reference to a supernatural creature, Satan. Now, so that someone might read this, I think everyone here is so familiar with the angelic conflict, but let's say you're not. Let's say you're not familiar with it. What's this about? I've tried to, in just a few sentences, give the understanding here. During the angelic conflict, Satan has continually attempted to usurp the authority and position of Jesus Christ to give himself equality with God the Father. He started his attack against God in eternity past. Then in the Garden of Eden, he tempted man to sin and has been the ruler of the world ever since. Now, you think that causes more problems? Let me know. If you think another sentence or two would be helpful, let me know. Okay, so point 18, 18th reason. We have seen why Jesus Christ came into the earth in reference to God the Father. But Jesus Christ came to earth to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. 19. He came to earth to render powerless Satan's rule over believers. Satan is the ruler of the world, but is powerless because of the work of Christ. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He became a member of the human race. That through death, because as God he couldn't die, that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, I hope this has opened your eyes to a truth. We've gone through several reasons why Christ came to the world, and each have to do with the Father or the Word of God, and in reference to Satan. 19 reasons. Now, let's note why Jesus Christ came into the world as it relates to the human race. Now, I've taught it to you, but not really developed it. So what I want to do now is take the scriptures that we're looking at and show two things that happens with his coming. Take a look. He came in reference to mankind. There are two emphases to the gospel. Negative and positive. The negative emphasis of the gospel is the removal of man's sins by Jesus Christ. But this in and of itself does not result in man's salvation. Just because you remove the guilt of someone of sin does not give them salvation. Have to go to the positive emphasis of the gospel. There must be the positive side, which is the making man righteous before God the Father. So he came down for two things. One, take care of the sin problem, but also to give us righteousness. Let's see how this works out. While Jesus took care of the sin problem, the negative, for every human being, he made potential the justification of all mankind, so that fellowship with God the Father would now be possible. The negative is for everyone, period. The positive is a potential. It's dependent upon something. Now, let's first take a look at what Christ did in reference to the negative side of the gospel, the removal of sin. 20. Now, I'd make another decision. Do I want to start with different numbers? Reference to the Father, 1 through what? And then to Satan, 1 and 2. And then reference to man, negative, 1 through something. And then the Father. No, I want to dismiss them. So as you think about it, here are the 30-plus reasons why Christ came into the world. So that's why the numbers just continue on and not separated. Okay, 20. Christ came to save sinners. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous, but sinners. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That was Mark 2:17. I forgot those on the internet, and I was told this last week, don't have this in front of them. So I got to give the reference. Luke chapter 5, as we're almost over. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. John 12:47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. 21. He came to give His life for sinners. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. 22. He came to save the lost. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John 12:46-47. I have come as light of the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, kingdom of Satan. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. 23. He came bearing the judgment for sins, even of all who did not believe in him. 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. 24. He came to taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Christ came to the world to die. John 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but as for this purpose I have come into this hour. Matthew 16:21. From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Mark 8:31. And He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise. Now, let's look at the positive side of the cross, in which He established the potential of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. 26. He came to bring joy in heaven over one who believes. Begins the story of the prodigal son in this chapter we're going to look at. Let us just read the attitude of the father when that son returns. I'm going to say this to you. I want you to see ascension of Christ. Are we seeing God's attitude toward His Son who is identified with the sins of the world? Let's take a look. So He got up and came to His Father, verse 20 of Luke 15. But while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt compassion for Him and ran and embraced Him and kissed Him. And the Son said to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Your sight. Cross, I am no longer worthy to be called Your Son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, cross, and has come to life again, resurrection. He was lost, and now has been found. And they all began to celebrate. Now, the Luke passage is the same principle. So let's go to the 27th reason. He came to be the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 28, He came to make everyone holy. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way a member of the human race can be holy before God. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, right there you have it, set us apart, make them holy, that's righteousness, through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So there it is, the imputation of holiness, righteousness, to make us holy. 29, please be ever aware of the fact that Jesus Christ came to divide the human race, divide those who believe in him. This refers to believers. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Luke 12, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism, the cross, to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. Two believe in Christ, or the three to believe in Christ. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, one believes, one doesn't. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Okay, this introduces the principle of, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? A division that's going to occur if you hold up that you're a believer in Christ. This truth may be upsetting that he came to divide, but it can also be a great encouragement to those, especially Jews and Muslims, who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Comfort one another with these words. A Jew who believes in Jesus, ostracized by his family. A Muslim who believes in Jesus, ostracized by his family. You and I have it. Listen, this was foretold. Be at peace in your soul of this. All right, 30. He came to bring us back to God the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, we can go back to God the Father. Why? Because we're righteous. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, back to fellowship, but through me. Ephesians 2:16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity, that is the law. Point 31, he came to give everyone who believes in him eternal life. John 3:14-15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Then to John 6:58, John 6:40, John 10:10, John 20:30-31, 1 John 4:19, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm closing with some personal things that I wanted in this document. Okay, you know some verses I did not include. That's great, and I mean it. That's great. Add them to your own study and enrich them. With God the Father, and please share this with me if you know some others. You think some other outline or columns of points of interest would be better. That's great. These are what the Holy Spirit revealed to me, what we've just gone through. He may give you a different wording or points. You have the Holy Spirit in you. If you do, I accept you just to come and say, well, I think this is better for me. Not like comparing, mine's better. It's better for me. I'm not saying this is better than yours. This is better for me. This is what God the Holy Spirit gave me. And He will give you other verses. He will give you other outlines. Share them with me so that we can make our list complete. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, we just praise You. On our knees, we praise You. Your love looked at us. You saw our need. And You sent Your Son. What a demonstration of love. And then the love of Your Son toward You, the love of Your Son toward us, that He came. And now we, Heavenly Father, have a relationship with You, have a rapport with You, an intimacy with You, because He came. We thank You, Father, for these 30-plus points. Pray that You'll set them in our soul. Cause us to increase our love for Jesus Christ. Increase our love for You in sending Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.